As we continue in our studies in Paul's letters to Pastor Timothy, I find them more and more exciting and inspiring. I hope you do. For example, we come now to three verses in 2 Timothy 1, which were called forth no doubt by Timothy's physical frailty and Paul's concern lest he might waver in the fight just when a strong stand was so sorely needed. And as I read these verses, penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by one who had himself weathered such fierce storms and had come victoriously through so many hard-fought battles, they give me strength to stand for the Lord and for the glorious message that he has committed to us for a lost, sin-cursed world. Now, if you have a Bible or a New Testament at hand, why don't you turn to 2 Timothy 1, and I'm going to read verses 6 to 8. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. With the apostasy against the truth already raging, it would have been most natural for Timothy to become discouraged. He was timid by nature. He was not aggressive, and his opponents were indeed aggressive. There was a strong possibility they might gradually wear him down and silence him by causing him in his modesty to give way before them. Don't let this happen, says Paul. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. The word stir up means to fan into a hotter flame. Paul would have given him, or would have him, reawaken the burning fire which had been kindled on the altar of his soul. Years before, Timothy had received his pastoral gift by the laying on of Paul's hands and others with Paul. It was this contact with the great apostle and other devoted men of God that the Holy Spirit had used to instill into him the deep desire and confidence to teach the word. This took place before the close of the Pentecostal era, when the laying on of hands to bestow supernatural gifts was part of God's program. This has now been changed, for in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, the apostle says, therefore, leaving the primary things of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and so on. So these elements, though foundational, have now been laid. Now, says Paul, let us go on to perfection or to maturity. God would have us now learn higher truths and grow up to spiritual manhood. How sad to hear the cry today, let us go back to Pentecost, when God's word says our cry should be, let us go on to perfection, to maturity, to manhood. This reminds us of the apostle's appeal to all believers in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 15. Paul says he gave some apostles and some prophets. It was with these that the church started. But then he goes on, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, or teaching pastors. But why did he give these? Read on. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Really, this should read, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It is that the saints might be perfected for the work of the ministry, and then for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, holding the truth in love, let us grow up That is the whole theme of that passage in Ephesians, as in so many of the passages in Paul's epistles. How sad that so many believers in Christ are willing merely to be children of God, that so few desire to grow to maturity and become men of God. This is doubtless because it takes study and meditation on the Word to grow to spiritual maturity. And most Christians, to be honest about it, are simply too lazy to give themselves to the study of the Word. But it is true that, even apart from the laying on of hands, God has given each believer some particular gift, some special ability or talent with which to serve Him. And He would have us stir up this gift, to fan it into flame, to use it to the utmost for His glory. Isn't this passage touching when we consider that it comes from the pen of one who was soon, all too soon, to be beheaded for Christ? We would have understood had he said, "You see, Timothy, what trouble I've gotten myself into. So be faithful, but don't go overboard. Don't be too intense about the message that God has committed to us." But he didn't write this. He wrote to Timothy, "Be intense about this glorious message. Stir that gift up, fan it into flame, that gift which God has given you to teach this message." I'm certain, dear Christian listeners, that it is not so much the indifference of the lost about us that keeps them from Christ. It is our indifference toward them. Many pastors and Christian workers have learned all the doctrine. They have a great reserve of knowledge about the Word of God, a great deal of truth on ice, as we say. But there's a vast difference between truth on ice and truth on fire, and it is the latter that God desires. A businessman was standing with a crowd one night, watching the firemen fighting a fire at a church. Noticing a friend nearby, he called, "Joe, this is the first time I've seen you at church." And Joe responded, "Well, this is the first time I've seen a church on fire." Ah, how many of the unsaved would be attracted if they saw a church on fire? Ah, I don't mean by that a church of people that go to emotional extremes, not at all, but a church on fire for Christ because of their love to Him, a church on fire for the truth of the Word of God. Oh, what a wonderful message God has committed to us, the gospel, the good news of the grace of God with its heavenly position and blessings and prospect. If only all who knew this message, the pastors, the Christian workers, the Sunday school teachers, and all were on fire to make it known, how God would use us. If this should start today, there would be a sweeping revival tomorrow. Even in spite of the physical dangers of that day, Paul, facing execution, still said to Timothy, "Don't cool off, Timothy. Stir up that gift that God has given you. Fan it into flame and use it for the glory of God." And then that beautiful seventh verse. Oh, how often this has been a great blessing to me. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound, a healthy mind." Those Christians who are always sighing for peace, who are always afraid there might be a controversy over the Word, should ponder over this passage. Where the truth is proclaimed in power, Satan will oppose it. Thus this spirit of fear comes not from God, but from Satan, who would close our mouths and intimidate us and silence our testimony to the truth. Right here is often the difference between spiritual babyhood and maturity. The baby, says Paul in Galatians 4, is like a slave. He's in bondage to fear and in bondage to law. But Christ has died to redeem us from bondage and childhood, to make us the full-grown sons of God. Thus in Romans 8:15, the apostle says, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption," or literally, the placing as full-grown sons. Those who have grown to spiritual maturity do not have the spirit of fear. They have the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, as with a pure, clear conscience, they proclaim His word, His message of grace. The spirit of love, the love of Christ which constraineth us, though often we would like to quit, though often we might be discouraged, as Paul said, it is the love of Christ that bears us along like a tidal wave. And in this conflict, is it not wonderful to have a sound mind? What we are preaching makes good sense. The gospel of the grace of God is a reasonable message, a message that those lost in sin should not only understand, but see their deep need of. Well, thank God, He gives us not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. What a combination for one who is engaged in the service of Christ. And so the apostle presses home his exhortation in the words of verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Don't be ashamed. How much Paul has to say about this in his letters. How often he constrains us to be bold in our proclamation of the truth. In the light of all the opposition of Satan and of false teachers and of the world in general against the truth of God, it is not strange to find Paul in his letter to the Ephesians calling us to particular courage and watchfulness. Finally, my brethren, he says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore." And then in the 18th verse, "As for me," he says, "pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak." It encourages me. Does it not encourage you to find even the great Apostle Paul asking others to pray that he might open his mouth boldly to proclaim the message committed to him? So the Apostle says to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Isn't it interesting? Some people who claim not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord are ashamed of those who boldly proclaim it. So Paul says, don't be ashamed of me. Take a stand with me. And this is the word of God saying to us, don't be ashamed of that man who boldly proclaims the word of God. Rather, take your stand with him and say, he's right. I believe what this man is saying. Notice, too, that he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ, the prisoner of Christ. He was not Nero's prisoner. He was Christ's prisoner. He emphasizes this again and again. In Ephesians 3:1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. How often Paul would have gone back to his own kinsmen according to the flesh. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. And in the 9th chapter of Romans, the first few verses, he tells how he would even be willing to be accursed himself if only they might be saved. Ah, but God knew the end from the beginning. He knew that his own, that Christ's own, would not receive him. That is, as a race, as a nation. And so he said to Paul, go to the Gentiles. But Paul's heart constantly turned back to his own dear kinsmen according to the flesh. And so the Lord simply put him in prison. Oh, not as a punishment. He makes that very clear. Oh, no. Paul will be greatly rewarded for his faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to his own and to those in the regions beyond. But the Lord had Paul there so that he might be more greatly used there in Rome. How he started a great church there and wrote these letters that were not only blessings to the churches of his day, but have proved such infinite blessing to the church down through the ages. So he calls himself a prisoner of Christ, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, and so on. How Timothy might be tempted to begin to be a bit distant toward Paul since his imprisonment. Be a winner and the crowds will rally round and applaud. That's easy. But be a loser as far as this world is concerned, and you stand alone in most cases. Pay what it costs and stand true to God, and the masses, even the great majority of Christians, will soon abandon you, as they did our Lord and as they did the Apostle Paul. Ah, but those who take this course don't know. They don't know that such suffering is sweet. In Philippians 3:10, Paul, having tasted some of it, cried, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Did you notice that the sufferings come after the resurrection? I thought the sufferings would come first. Ah, no. It is those who know the resurrection message of our Lord sent down from heaven through Paul, and now written down for us in his epistles, those who proclaim this powerful message are the ones who really bear the sufferings today as they did in the days of Paul. But to us and to the Philippians he writes, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you once saw in me, and now here to be in me. Ah, oh, this is a wonderful privilege, says Paul. I long to know the fellowship of his sufferings, and to you he has given the privilege of suffering for his sake. So the apostle says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, and notice, according to the power, you'll sustain you, and after the battle is over, you'll sustain you. One, you'll be able to say with Paul, it was a good fight, the good fight of the faith. It was a thrill to be allowed to stand up for God and the truth, and to win victories in the power of his might. Yes, beloved Christian friend, and especially our dear pastors, for this letter was written to a pastor. If you stand true to the light that God has given you, true to the message he has committed to Paul and to us, the message he has committed to Paul and supply of his power. But are you not saved? Ah, that mighty message of grace has power to save you. Am I speaking to some who do not know the joy and the assurance of sins forgiven?
Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed. Really, it's a positive. I stand unashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. And in 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Ah, let that power save you. You have none. You tried again and again to overcome your sin and your sinning. You can't do it. You've already failed. So God will have to hold you responsible for that. But you can't start anew and make it. You'll never make it. You'll break those best resolves again and again. You must cast yourselves, as we have done, as a poor lost sinner, on the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, His power to save. He was God the Son and bore in one stroke the immense, the enormous penalty for sins that would have sunk a world to hell. He died for your sins and was able to save and is able to save not only from the uttermost but unto the uttermost all those who come unto God by Him. Ah, put your trust in that wonderful Savior. And if you are saved and trying to testify for Him, especially if you're a Christian, a leader of some kind, some have warned those who are younger in the truth not to take too open a stand for the grace of God or to have a limited ministry. They're thinking of sizes of audiences and numbers of engagements and financial return and all of that. Actually, there's only one way to limit your ministry, and that is by getting out of the will of God so that the Spirit can no longer use you in power. So let us take this message of Paul's to heart and not be ashamed of the light that God has given us on His Word, and stand for the truth, whatever the cost.